Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24, verse 7. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, but they will return to me with their whole heart. Thank you. You may be seated.
We've been looking at the chapter 24 of Jeremiah, and we kind of reserved this verse 7 for last, because if we've seen the whole picture of the chapter, it is really a chapter of great clarity, and it is very obvious and axiomatic what the Lord is doing and the picture that he is painting. Of course, this has always been true. I mean, what God says is not unclear. But what has happened is that ambiguity and obscurity has settled in because of the false prophets and because of the hearts that want to hear something that's not true. So as Jeremiah the prophet says, you accumulate these prophets that tell you the things that you want to hear. They prophesy falsely and you love it. You like what they're saying. It seems strange to us that somebody would love deception, but the fact of the matter is that if in fact somebody is steeped in sin, that's exactly what they want to hear. They want to hear that it's okay to continue to sin. Of course, Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is, but what the world says is that it really is pleasure and joy and happiness and fulfillment. And as Hebrews will say, it has a passing pleasure. There are passing pleasures of sin, but they are passing, and the consequences are extraordinary. Scripture warns us, but we don't want to listen. John chapter 3 tells us that people don't come to the truth because, well, they love their sin, because their deeds are evil. We come to this passage in which Jeremiah finally is coming to the end of his declaration before they finally go into that final day of captivity. And God is telling him, Jeremiah, what do you see? And as we've talked about, you know, one of the reasons why God has chosen this young man is because he sees things clearly. I mean, why not use the old sages? Why not use the sagacity of the wise ones? And the answer would be because they've bamboozled themselves and they've gone into sin, so that the wise men are no more. And God says they're not even accepting the reality of what is. If you were to show them something that is obvious, they would say, well, I don't know what that is, and they would start, you know, philosophizing perhaps. Scripture says they are dreamers of dreams. So they come in with their own interpretations. If you've ever been into a higher learning class, I think you understand how that kind of works. That I think it's one of the great goals of higher learning to complicate simplistic truths. And they do it very well. If you've ever read a lawyer's document, perhaps you can feel along with that. But the fact of the matter is that there are some truths that are just true. And if you would just shake your hand with somebody and say, you know, I'm not going to renege on this, that you could actually just let it go. You wouldn't have to have all that document and all that confusion and all that concern. So it is a time in which there's a lot of confusion, and Jeremiah is placed right in the thick of it. There are problems that are ensuing all around them. And people see the problems all around them, but they're interpreting them differently. Now, well, we're just having a bad year, or El Nino, or something. I mean, you can go through a list of perhaps concepts of why things are going the way that they are, and not in any way perceive that it has anything to do with you. Obviously, it doesn't have anything to do with your heart and the things that you're doing and the sin. I mean, God's not really sovereign in your life, and he doesn't really control these things. And so they're coming before the people, the false prophets, and they're saying, look, everything's okay. Now, for everybody to believe that everything's okay at this particular juncture, which we know that Zedekiah is king, which we also know that at this time, Babylon has been surrounding the city. They've already taken all the nations around them, And little Jerusalem is just wavering. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar's already taken out some of the best men out of the city. So their demise is certain. We know that. However, Hananiah will come up to them in chapter 28 of Jeremiah, and he'll say, everything's going to be okay. And in 2 years, we're going back home. Jeremiah's in the audience, and he goes, amen, brother. I wish that were true. But Jeremiah says, it's not going to happen. Of course, the leaders say, we got to get rid of this guy because he's bringing us down. And Jeremiah would say, I'm just telling you the truth. I mean, all you have to do, once again, is just look out the window. As you go all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 3, one of the emphasis of that particular phrase is, don't you recognize that the rain has been withheld? You know, well, I did notice it was a little dry. Well, did you notice that the land was deserted? Did you look out there? Did you walk by the wayside, King Zedekiah? Did you happen to see all the people mourning and the fact that they're doing without? Well, they looked a little upset about something. Do you notice that your kingdom has fallen apart? Well, it's not as... I think we're going to get better. I think we're going to get better. And what makes you think that? Well, because we've had a dream. We've had a vision. And things are going to get better. All right. You see the reason why he chose the young man? He turns to Jeremiah and he goes, Jeremiah, what do you see? Jeremiah goes, it doesn't look good to me. Things look pretty bad. So when he brings him before the temple of the Lord in this particular chapter, and he shows him two baskets of figs, one is rotten, one is good. He turns to Jeremiah and he says, what do you see? What do you see? He goes, well, one basket very bad and one basket very good. Don't you like the clarity of young people? Those are rotten figs. You know, the world would say, well, they're just seasoned. No, they're rotten. Those are rotten. You don't want to eat those. And of course, as he says, literally so rotten, he uses the word that they are morally wrong. They would kill somebody. They're poisonous. The clarity of this young man is brought in to bear because of the ambiguity that has been. And what has been happening is a sense of duplicity and deceitfulness. And people are lying, and they're putting on two faces, and they're telling people that, you know, you can be greedy and come to the Lord and worship, and you can mistreat other people, and you can then come back into the temple, and because it's the temple of God. I mean, in Jeremiah chapter 7, they go in, we have a temple, and it's a temple of God, so it's a temple of God. Everything isn't how it actually repeats in that text. This is the temple of God. We're okay. God says, you're not okay. And it's this confusion that's just, I mean, it's brought everybody into a quagmire. One of the statements that he makes about their gods in the field, he goes, now, your crop is dying, your fields are destitute, and you have these, and he calls them what? Remember? Scarecrows. You have these scarecrows in your fields. And really, you really think, because they don't seem to be working. Oh, but they are, but they're not. And the clarity of a young man that will come in and say, you know, it's really not. God is telling us that oftentimes within our life, things are not going well. The world will give you other things perhaps to hold on to grab on to. Of course, Jeremiah 17 will say, cursed is the man who trusts in man, or trust in the things of man, the strength of man. But man will go to those things and he'll say, but I think everything's going to be okay. I mean, I have this and I have that and I have this contingency. Everything's going to be okay. And if you're really honest with yourself, things are not getting better. You're not getting happier. There's not more peace. You're not free from anxiety. But hey, you might have had a dream that said everything's going to be better. But the fact of the matter is that you're not accepting what is. And God, through Jeremiah, is saying you just need to accept what is. And I guess the initial question that you have to ask yourself is, when did things start going bad? When was it things start going bad? And what Jeremiah will tell us repeatedly is, things went bad when you left God. You left him. And he'll repeat this mantra throughout the book of Jeremiah. You left me. In fact, if you write down some of the verses, let me just give you some of the texts that deal with this. One is found in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, in which he says, God says, he declares, they went far from me. Why don't I feel like God is near? Because you went far from him. You went into another realm. You went into another place. You went away from God. You went into a place in which you weren't seeking God and you weren't seeking his will. You weren't seeking the things that he loved. You were seeking, well, the things of the world. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6 reads this way. They didn't even ask for me. When's the last time you really asked for the presence of God to be with you? Listen to God's voice in that particular phrase. They didn't even ask for me. How sad that must be. You know, it really isn't complicated. You know, people go, well, what's God so upset about? What is he upset about? You left him. Well, I don't know why he'd be upset about that. I mean, he loves us so much. We oftentimes turn to that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 30. He longs to be gracious to us. And it goes on and he says, and he longs for you to love him. Or more specifically, he longs for you to long for him. Why is God upset? Why are things going bad? Well, you don't even ask for him. In fact, in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, they have forsaken me. In chapter 2, verse 32, they have forgotten me. Have you had time with God today? Who? God. Did you get in his word today? What? You get so busy that he's not even a part of your vocabulary. They have forgotten me. And the problem is, according to chapter 3 and verse 3, they have even refused to feel bad about it. You know you've forgotten to have time with the Lord. Yeah. I need to work on that. You don't feel bad about that? The scripture actually uses the word shame. You didn't even feel any shame about it. You didn't feel ashamed about it. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, they refused to even acknowledge that anything was wrong. They didn't spend time with God. I know. Well, don't you think that's a bad thing? Maybe. No, really, don't you think that's a bad thing? No, the figs are probably going to be okay. No, those are very rotten. You see, the wonderful thing about that picture there in Jeremiah chapter 24 is that it's either very good or it's either very bad. And there is no in between. And as we talked about before, the wonderful thing about youth is they have a tendency to see things so clearly. It's either really bad or really good. Chapter 5, verse 3 declares this. They refuse to take correction. They refuse to repent, to think differently. You know what's wrong. Yeah, but I mean, that's the way I am, and that's the way I'm going to continue thinking. Don't you think you ought to change? No, I don't think I ought to change. I think that's the way that I want to live my life. And in chapter 6, verse 10, it reads this way. They despise my words. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to anything I have to say. You ever tried to talk to somebody that just didn't want to hear it? I mean, you knew that you had something to say to them that was going to be helpful, and you were saying it out of love, and they just go, you know what, I just don't want to hear it. You wonder why things are going so bad? Nobody's listening to God. Chapter 7 reads this way in verse 4. They would rather listen to lies. He emphasizes that through verse 8. And then in chapter 7, verse 23, it reads this way. I said to you, do what I say. Things will go well if you'll do that. And the text reads this way. But they said, no. You see, the problem isn't that God is not leading. The problem isn't that God doesn't care. The problem isn't that God doesn't give direction. And that direction isn't clear. The problem is that you and I just don't want to do it. I mean, it's that simple. We oftentimes laugh about the text there in Corinthians where Paul writes to Corinthians and he just goes, just stop sinning. Oh, it couldn't be that simple. Think about this. It's something that we really need to kind of work on, right? Exercise our way into it, and we'd probably make a class out of it, a class out of stop sinning. You know, this is a difficult process. This is a process we have to work our way through. No, you just have to stop sinning, because the problem is that you love something else more than you love God, and that's why you're not willing to stop. That's the problem. It's not really a process. It's not something I have to work through. You don't have to develop a class about it. Just stop if you love God. The prophet Jeremiah would see things so clearly as a young man, and God would use him in a great way because of this. In chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, it says this. They actually say that we know better than God does. We're smarter than him. We know what's better for ourselves. I mean, isn't that the reason why people make the decisions that they make? We're smarter, we're wiser. In chapter 19 and verse 4, they just plain left me. I mean, all the way through the book of Jeremiah, what you're hearing from God is they left me. They refuse to turn back to me. From time to time, I have people ask me, what is God really wanting? Well, I mean, it's pretty clear there, in particular in John, where he says, I've been looking for those who worship me in spirit and in truth. I'm looking for somebody that's going to be genuine, somebody that's going to be real, somebody that actually wants time with me. When's the last time you really, as the psalmist would say, hungered and thirst like a deer panting? That's a different kind of heart, isn't it? In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23, he says, the hills are a deception. Have you ever thought about that particular phrase? Because one of the things that we know is that they had been worshiping on the hills their other gods. And it really is very picturesque in the sense that the hills really are kind of a metaphor of those things that they have elevated above God. And they said, you know, this is our stronghold. This is our strength. You know, for some of us, maybe it's a 401k. For others people, it's your career, your job. For other people, you know, maybe it's your home or whatever. But the fact of the matter is that we go to all kinds of sources, whether it's education and we say, you know, this is something that is really going to protect me in the days ahead. And God says, it's a deceitful hill. That hill is not strong. It looks strong. It looks big. It looks elevated. It's there. I get it. But it's deceitful. It's not going to protect you. And man begins to put his hope on things that are only going to disappoint. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength. Makes flesh his strength. I think one of the big problems, according to Jeremiah 12:10, was they just had too many shepherds. Too many people telling them what, well, you know what I think? And the wonderful thing about Jeremiah is he goes, you know, I don't even know what to say. And God says, that's exactly the person I'm looking for. Just say what I tell you, and everything will be okay. Just tell them to love me with all of their heart, and everything will be okay. And I know, I mean, if you've lived a long time, you go, it can't be that simple. It can't be that simple that you just love God and you seek after him and he'll bless you. And God says, it's that simple. And one of the things that chapter 24 is telling us is what a difference the favor of God makes on you. What is it that causes the favor of God to come upon me? Well, Paul would probably put it this way in Galatians 1:10. If you seek to please God more than man, the favor of God would rest upon you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 would say something like this, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. That's you seeking what God would give you. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says in verse 7, if your ways are pleasing to the Lord, he'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. So what does God want you to do? Seek him, seek his ways with all of your heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you've ever read the text. And like I say, I do this for Don. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you turn in your Bibles. You come to that end of that passage, and if you don't have this last part marked in your Bibles, I mean, you really ought to, because it's a great reminder. Because so many people are struggling with the whole, I mean, it's big business, right, to get medication to make yourself feel better. I mean, depression is a disease nowadays. I didn't know when it actually made that transformation from an emotional deprivation to now a disease, but somewhere it kind of went into that realm. And it's probably contagious. I'm thinking it's contagious. So watch, if somebody's depressed and they sneeze, watch out. Just wash your hands. But if you look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, what it begins to display is that there is only one way that you and I can get joy. Because joy is not something that you and I fabricate or get in a bottle. Joy is something that is given to us by the divine hand of God. And the text reads this way, if you pick up in verse 25. Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without God? For to a person who is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he is given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in the sight of God. This too seems strange to me. How could it be that this one guy is working so hard and he doesn't get to enjoy anything he has? And this guy is trusting in the Lord, and God just gives this guy joy and insight and wisdom. I mean, this other guy is so studying, working so hard. As Paul will write, ever learning, never seem to be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is it that they seem to be so confused? Because that wisdom and knowledge and that sense of joy, and as Jesus will say, a peace that the world can't give, is something that God gives. And it's something that God gives to those that are pleasing in his sight. That's an interesting point, isn't it? So I guess the question is, who are you seeking? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 would say, if you seek first the kingdom of God, how could it be that all these things... And we know, according to Matthew chapter 6, what he's talking about. He's talking about what, clothing, your food. I mean, even the daily concerns of life. All these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's not like worrying is going to really help. But we've actually made it an art form, haven't we, to worry. We've gotten it down to a science. We once again built whole schools around the process of worrying. But you and I know that That's not where stability comes from. Psalm chapter 1 tells us that if you'll take and you'll be so immersed in the Word of God that you'll meditate on it day and night, you'll be like a tree firmly planted by the water. That sounds pretty stable, doesn't it? And yield fruit in season, prosper. I mean, how wonderful is that? God will take care of you. How many of you know Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, if you will acknowledge Him, wow, you will have clarity of path. You'll know which way to go, where to go, how to. You're walking up to people that go, I don't know where to go, what to do. My life is in shambles. Well, who are you trusting in? Who do you love? Where is your heart? All the way through, the reminder of these things is found in Scripture. Well, what needs really to be done? Well, that's our verse 7 within the text. It's like an introduction, isn't it? This is our verse 7 in the text, because what he's surrounded all of this in, as he turns to Jeremiah and he starts off and he goes, what do you see? And Jeremiah goes, well, I see this. He goes, okay, let me explain to you what that is. Because Jeremiah, being a young man, isn't going to try to tell God what he means by what he shows him. You take somebody out and it's a starry night, and you say, what do you see? And you know, if you're of the world, you'd say, well, I see this planet and this nebula and this, and somebody's really smart there. And somebody else will say, I think God's telling me that he's pretty big. And he obviously loves me a whole lot, far beyond what I could even fathom. Because the heavens are declaring his glory. And it is declaring his love, because all of the heavens were created by his Son, Scripture tells us. And we know that his Son is love. God has actually told us why he created these things. But man would say, no, I couldn't be that. It'd be something more complicated than that. What we have to do is we have to find water on another planet so we can live forever. People sit around and they take notes. Oh, let me take a note on that one. There might be water on another planet. Why are you taking notes? The things the world is saying. There is no promise in that. There is no stability. We come to this passage, and if you look with me in verse 7, it tells us, well, you back up in verse 6, that the eyes of the Lord really are that wonderful picture of God's favor upon us. And God is saying to the very, 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 very good figs, for those that will submit to his will, because they're going into captivity, and the thought is, if I go into captivity, very, very bad things are going to happen. He goes, no, very, very good things are going to happen. And they're going to be sucked into a world, a whole different world, not like their world. They're going into Babylon, and that's wholly different than what it was like in Israel. But Israel has become a cesspool of abuse. And so God's people that are really his people, those who love him, will actually be far better off in Babylon than they would have been in their own place. I mean, they're literally sacrificing their own babies to the gods. And they're not doing that in Babylon. So God in his graciousness is saying, okay, I'm going to protect the good ones. We're going to throw out the bad ones. But I'm going to protect the good ones, and I'm going to have you go into a place at which, okay, you've grown up around dreamers and people who see visions. Let me move you to a place where they're experts in visions. And these people have made a science. Magi have made it a science to read the stars and the visions of people. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to set my eyes upon you to such a degree that you're going to walk in there and they're going to have these visions, and I'm going to raise up some young guys and they're going to say, I know what that means. And you're going to baffle them. And I'm going to elevate you, Daniel, and I'm going to elevate you, and God has already at this time begun to elevate these men and show them that wisdom comes from knowing God. And Daniel will proclaim in his simplicity, because of his youth, it's not me, Nebuchadnezzar. This is God. I would not know these things. Nebuchadnezzar's going, you must be the smartest kid in the world. And Daniel just goes, I just know God. That's it. And so the text reads this way in verse 6, I will set my eyes on them for good. I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not overthrow them. And I will plant them and not pluck them out. I will rescue them when it's all over. We'll come back home. Verse 7 then reads this way. I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. I often ask myself, when do I know the favor of God is upon me? Mark it well in your Bibles, verse 7. This is how you know the favor of God is upon you. It is the hallmark of God's eyes and God's face shining upon you. It is the one quintessential picture. What it's telling us is something will change that is unbelievable. Your heart. If God is looking favorably upon you, He will change. The text is very clear. He will change your heart. And if you read with me, it reads something like this. I will give him a heart to know me. In the Hebrew, that's in the infinitive, which basically is telling us that it's a verbal noun, which is telling us this. I'm going to give him a knowing heart for me. The picture is one in which the heart just seems to beat for God. Isn't that a great picture? Nobody else. And of course, we know that the word heart is used specifically for the one main purpose, because the word itself focuses on the centrality of our desires. And so what it's saying is that the center of my affections, the center of my desires, the center of my goal, the center of my life is going to be to get to know God more. Something happened. There was actually a course that went something like, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy, my soul, like a sea billows roll. I don't know. Some of you know that. If you're older, you know that. But the text is making reference to the fact that something changed in my heart. When I received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, a transformation took place. And a desire was ignited to know God. I mean, how do you take somebody that hates books, and how do you take somebody that, you know, doesn't want to have anything to do with studying, and how do you cause them to want to immerse themselves in this book? The world will tell you that, boy, that's really a hard book to understand, but I don't think so. I mean, it's pretty clear that God loves me and that God has these wonderful gems for me. And do you have to do some digging? Yeah. But I mean, why wouldn't you dig if you really wanted to? I mean, you can't find one treasure hunter that's out there digging. You go, well, isn't that hard work? No. He just keeps digging, you know. Why are you so excited about this? There's money down there. And you and I believe that there are actual treasures here. But something happened to us. The favor of God came upon us to such a degree that He implanted in us a heart. And how do I know that His eyes are looking upon me? Because there's nothing else I want to know. I mean, you go back up to Jeremiah chapter 9. What does it read at the end of Jeremiah chapter 9? Just read it with me. Verse 23, read these two verses. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. I mean, what's the boast of this guy? I get to know God today. Wait a minute, don't you get to go to the store today? Oh, I don't want to go to the store. I get to know God today. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness. Now we begin to see the description of how God thinks, and justice and righteousness. In other words, you're going after those kind of things instead of greed, right? Instead of the pursuit of the world. For I, look at the phrase here, delight in these things. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. What does the Lord delight in? Well, it tells us what he delights in. The more you love him, the more you'll love the things that he delights in. Why are things going bad for you? You stop loving God. Once you stop loving God, once you stop having a heart for God, you cease going after him. You are no longer hungry for him. The telltale sign of God's graciousness to me is that I just want to know him more. You can tell people that are just another Bible study, great, you know, somebody else, another Bible study. That doesn't mean that you want to be there 24/7, but the fact of the matter is there's this hunger and this longing. And, you know, the more you get in the Word, the more you just sense the presence of God and his favor upon you. I mean, you can feel those eyes, his countenance has lifted us up. I will set my eyes on them for good. I will give them a heart to know me, for I, look at the phrase here, am the Lord. He gives us literally his personal name, the name that God gives to Moses at the very beginning of the state. I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh, I am the only uncaused cause, the source of all things. Why is it that I should want to know God? Because once I know him, I know everything else. He's the source of everything else. He makes sense of everything else in my life. Why should I seek? Because he is the Lord, the creator, sustainer of all things. If I know him, I understand how this world works and why I'm even here. But more than that, I have a relationship with God. And that's what you're going to look in the passage, because he says, they will be what? My people. That whole possessive thing, you know. Can you imagine knowing God? I mean, you actually have a relationship with the God of the universe. It just, does it not baffle your mind to know him? I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they, if you look at the text here, will return to me. Now the text actually makes reference to the fact that they're turning back. But the end of this particular phrase is telling us that God's work in our life is going to be so complete that we'll never turn away from him again. In other words, you'll never go back to the world again. You'll go to him, and if you look at the phrase, with a whole heart this time. You see, there really is no such thing as kind of good figs. There is no such thing as kind of bad figs. There is only wholeheartedness and no-heartedness. And it is with that clarity that God is calling us. I mean, you have to love me with all of your heart and with all of your heart and mind and soul. And God is calling us into that wonderful relationship. The question is, do you believe that to be true? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It will lie to you. It will tell you that there are a lot of other resources you can go to and a lot of other places that you can go to, and everything will be okay. But I know this, that if I turn to God and receive His Son, Jesus Christ, His favor comes upon me. There's no way that I could possibly ignite God's favor by anything that I do. But I do know this, that God has given me that door of receiving His Son. And the Bible says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Another text would say, "Receive Him." But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who would trust wholly in His name. You receive His Son, and you do that willingly. What will happen is you will begin to experience the favor of God upon you. And the question will be, how will I know? And this is how you'll know. You will have a hunger for God's Word like you've never had before. You will get excited about, some people will ask you, why do you keep studying that Bible? And you go, I can't get enough. Where did that come from? That had to be endowed. That had to be something, and it is the reality of God in me, the hope of glory. It's just the reality of Him in me. And what will happen is that you will have a sense of belonging for the first time in your life. I know of people that have lived in places, perhaps they didn't have parents, they didn't have a family, or perhaps they never really felt loved. But for the first time in your life, you're going to go, I belong here. I feel the sense of God's presence upon me, and I belong here. I'm a part of His family. As what Ephesians 2 tells us, you used to be not a part of our family at all, but now you've become so much a part of our family that you're part of the household of God, and you're never going to leave. And you go, I feel secure. Well, you do know that circumstances haven't changed. Yeah, but I feel better. And I'm not worried. And I'm confident. Why? Because I am His, and He is mine, and He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. What happened? The favor of God, His eyes were set upon you for good because you received His Son. How powerful is that? I mean, think about that. And let me just say this. It'll always affect you to the degree that you will love Him with your whole heart. Read the text. It's impossible for you to have the Spirit of God within you and not be stirred to love Him with the whole heart. And I can tell you this. If in fact you are a believer and you don't love God with all your heart, you're going to be very, very miserable. The world will be complacent, but you'll be miserable until, because you just keep, it's the Spirit of God, there's something wrong here. Yeah, but I love God with half my heart, and I've been giving Him half my time, and I've been giving Him part of my, and God says, you'll never be happy then. The world will be very content about not even worshiping God, not even coming. The world will be very content with that, but you will not be. And God will keep calling you to a wholeheartedness. So why sit around being miserable? If Jeremiah were here, he would say, why don't you just go back to God? Why don't you just turn around and go back to God? Why don't you seek Him with all your heart? Why don't you stop seeking all this other stuff? Why don't you stop putting your hope in all these other things? And why don't you just go back to God? Can't be that simple, Jeremiah. That's that simple. Father, we come before You today, and our desire is to change. We know that it's not within us to change ourselves. We know that unless Your eyes are upon us, unless You look upon us in a favorable way, we'll never change. But You and Your graciousness has given us a door. In fact, Your Son declares Himself as the door for the sheep. And we realize that once we walk through that door, We now belong to the Good Shepherd. And everything seems to change. Because as before we were seeking a lot of other things, now the only voice we long to hear is the voice of our shepherd. He's the one that's going to lead us beside the still waters. He's going to give us the green pastures. He's going to protect us even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not going to be afraid anymore. Because he's with us and we're a part of him. And we belong to this family. You ask us how we know? There is a confidence that goes far beyond what I have ever had before. There is a peace that passes all understanding. And I can sense and feel the favor of God upon me because I have received his Son, Jesus Christ, in my heart, to follow him with all of my heart, as my heart has been transformed into a wholeheartedness, a work that only God could do in me, just simply by believing. You say to me today, Pastor, it cannot be that easy. It is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And he will change your heart. Magnificently so. And the needs and the voids will all be filled since Jesus comes into your heart. When did you stop believing? At what point in your life did you stop believing that God was the answer? When did you start throwing other things in the mix? When did you start looking at other deceptive hills to be your Savior? Today, in the simplicity of your life, the desert can go away. The depression, the fears, the anxiety can all dissipate. Only believe. And God will demonstrate to you that his eyes are upon you at that moment. And he will give you the wonderful sign of a changed heart that is inexplicable. Come to the Lord today and say, Lord, I believe. I put my trust in you. I believe that you can change my heart today. I believe in your Son, that he came and died on the cross for my sins, that I might have life everlasting, and that I might receive this abundant joy even now. I believe. I believe. You pray a sunny place.
My my people will turn from their ungodly ways and acknowledge me in all they do. Then I would hear from heaven, forgive their ways. I would bring healing to their lives. Oh Lord, this is our desire to honor you. For Lord, with all our hearts, we want to worship you.
Because of your love for us, we would see that love nailed on a cross, and we would now turn our heads again, but this time to a God that loves us so much that he would give his life for us. We receive this gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and something happens. We feel the favor of you upon us, and our desires change like never before. What used to be drudgery is now excitement. What used to be obligation is now free will. We give you thanks for this wonderful gift and the presence of your shining eyes upon us. I give you thanks in Jesus' name.